I trust you took note of Robert Nava's praise report. Sometimes people go, well, how are you going to argue with General Motors? But when you're a tither and a giver, you have divine favor. You have drawing rights on the bank of heaven. And they made an agreement of 10%. But God, who promised that he would do exceeding abundant above and beyond, gave them above and beyond what they agreed on. God will bless you with what his word says and more. It never dawned on me until I went to get up here that I did not get my microphone, so I get to walk around with this in the meantime. Find the book of Job. A lot of people, as summer comes, find excuses not to be in God's house. Well, it's the weekend. We want to go to the lake. We want to go to Grandma's. We want to go see Aunt Myrtle Fay or Weird Uncle Harold. But Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And for those who feel justified, I'd like to share a story with you. A pastor was visiting people, and as he was visiting people, he invited someone on this block. He was going door to door, as the Baptists say, knocking doors and inviting folk. He asked that individual, wouldn't you like to come to church Wednesday? And the individual said, I can't, I'm making soup. I can't come to church, I'm making soup on Wednesday night. And the pastor said, what kind of excuse is that, making soup? And the individual said, if you really don't want to do something, what difference does it make what excuse you use? So I encourage you and other people, when you're thinking about not being in God's house, how lame is your excuse for forsaking your assembly when you could be here to be a blessing to someone else? When if you were here, God could speak to you. Go over there and give so-and-so a word of encouragement. Hug so-and-so's neck. But when you lay out because it's easier not to go than it is to go, you've got to ask yourself, how important is the kingdom of God to me and my family? Is God and the assembling that he commanded a problem for me? Do I love the things of this world more than I love the things of God? Well, that one was free. Absolutely no charge at all. I want to talk to you tonight about trust in the Lord. We're going to go to Revelations chapter 12, verse 11, you know it. I've been there many, many times with you. And we're going to take the last half of that verse. And they overcame him, the accuser of the brethren, because of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. Literally, the word of truth in their testimony. God is not moved by your testimony if it doesn't align with his word. We wouldn't have 1,500 denominations in the United States. There are over 1,500 denominations if everybody was quoting God's word. but most of them are quoting their opinion of God's Word. And I want you to understand, this is written about the church. In other words, the devil wants to kick in the doors of your house and attack you. He wants to speak through your mouth and accuse other Christians through your mouth. There was a time when you could get away with it. That time is over. And you could bring death on your house just by talking about other believers, especially about leadership that God has established. But believers, sons of God, children of the faith, overcame the accuser of the brethren because of the blood of the Lamb that was upon them and their house. They took advantage of communion promise, and because of the word of truth that was in their testimony. Now I want you to get this part. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. The King James, they did not love their life unto death. The New American Standard, which is my favorite translation in whole of the Bible. I like the 20th century translation of the New Testament. I like the J.B. Phillips translation of the Old Testament. But for both and accuracy, the New American Standard is the most accurate that you can get your hands on. When it was first translated in 1901, it was called The Foundation of Biblical Truth. What does it mean to not love your life even when faced with death? What does that verse mean to you? Do you love God, His Word, and the blood enough that even faced with death itself, you will not recant? You will not turn? Well, Pastor, that's not important in our day and time. Every day in Libya, in Syria, in Iran, believers are given the opportunity by ISIS, Al-Qaeda, a half dozen other fringe groups that came out of Al-Qaeda. They say, here's a machete. Renounce your Christian faith or we're going to take off your head. They renounce their faith and they take off their head anyway. Do you love God more than you love your life? Do you love God more than your favorite TV show when they move it to Wednesday night? Do you love God more than when it costs you something to be in church or to be in assembly or to pray and worship God? I think of Daniel, who was caught praying. And he said, do your worst, because I'm going to praise God while you're doing it. The New Living Translation of that passage says, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. They did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. Now, death is kind of the finality. But do you love God enough to be embarrassed when someone asks, are you a believer, a Christian? Do you go to church? Do you love God enough to stand up for your testimony when they go, no, you wasn't healed? Yes, I was. We have shared many times with you that faith and believing have very little in common. But faith and trust are what God is after. Faith and trust. Look at what trusting God obtained for Abraham in Romans 4. Because he trusted God and was willing to make a declaration of faith, because he trusted God, who called things that be not as though they were, he started calling things that be not as though they were. I am the father of many people groups. And because he did, there was a lineage of faith established, and many of us today look at his example and learn. Having done all to stand, stand. How long? Well, Abram stood 25 years. But all that time, he had the title to a baby. He had God's word, which became the title deed to a baby, which he, by every time he confessed, I'm the father of many people groups, he was making a demand on the bank of heaven. And once his declaration of faith overcame all of his lifestyle failures and all of his wife's unbelief, I want to say this to all of our married couples. You ain't in this alone. In God's eyes, once you two became one, we didn't become one, we became one. You can pray for your mate. You can pray in your mate's stead. Michelle can say, Father God, I, Richard Sanders, believe that you're doing this in my life. Why? You can stand in your mate's stead and pray. You can believe God for their healing for them. If you're married to an unbeliever, you can believe God for their eternal salvation because the unbelieving mate is saved by the believing mate. Well, Pastor, I've been praying for him for 2 years and he ain't changed yet. 2 years? How much is his eternal salvation worth to you? I don't know why I've gone to ringing up here, but I have. Huh? Oh, I'm probably hearing the monitors louder than the speakers then. Take me out of the monitors. By trusting God with his future, with his lineage, Abraham obtained the standing of righteousness when it was not available through salvation. Are you listening? Simply by trusting God, he obtained a lineage of people, but of faith people, that our Redeemer, the Yeshua HaMashiach of God, would be born out of that lineage. Both Mary and Joseph could trace their lineage back to David. They were of the house of faith. Then you can go to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and you'll find a graphic depiction of what happens to those who refuse to trust God and his word. Their dismembered bodies fell in the wilderness because they refused to trust God to cross the river. They refused to trust God with their future. They refused to trust God about their daily provision, even though every day God was supernaturally providing for them. Now I want to stop here for a second because this is another freebie that will bless you. Years ago, I was reading this story, and the Lord said to me, what is manna? And I went, I don't know. What is manna? And God said, manna is supernatural provision during times of disobedience. I didn't rain ribeyes out of heaven, but I rained bread every day out of heaven. Manna, what is it? Supernatural provision during times of disobedience. Even when they refused to believe God, they were of the chosen seed, and when they were faithless, God remained faithful. Therefore, Patsy can take courage when the devil comes by and says, you can't believe God for that. You didn't do this, you didn't do that. And she goes, my God is faithful. Even when I let a little slack in the rope, He don't. But because they refused to believe God, they didn't get the promises. They were cut off from the promised land. But God took care of them and protected them every single stinking day of their lives. How much more faithful is God willing to be to you if you'll start taking advantage of the blood of the covenant at communion for you and your house? And number two, begin to start saying what God said about you and your house. We are the blessed of the Lord, whom the Lord has blessed, none can curse. Daily I curse and cast down every tongue rising against me in judgment and my house, because I have that authority based on Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Not mental, not spiritual, not financial. Amen. And you stop Satan dead in his tracks. You overcome the accuser of the brethren. Now, a lot of times people think the accuser of the brethren only means he's accusing you of something nasty. Sometimes he's accusing you of being sick. Sometimes he's accusing you of being lost. Sometimes he accuses you of not being worthy. Sometimes he accuses you of not being able to stand. Why did you take that faith stand? You know you can't make it. Shut up, devil. I curse and cast down your words. I will make it. Amen. The fact that you're trying to deny me, if I wasn't going to make it, you wouldn't bother telling me. You'd just let me go to hell. You'd let me lose the fight. But the fact you think it's important enough to remind me that I can't win lets me know I've already won, or you wouldn't be here trying to steal my victory. Yes. Put the word of truth in your daily conversation and testimony. I want you to turn to that so-called disaster book. But many so-called faith people will not even look at the book of Job because they can't explain it. You don't have to explain it, you have to celebrate it. And if you go to it fearful, God can't give you wisdom. God can't give you wisdom in fear. God gives you wisdom in faith. But I want you to turn to Job. My easy flip Bible has a paper clip. Job chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Was he born again? Was he spirit-filled? Was he an heir of the new covenant promise? What was he? He trusted God enough to align his life with what he knew of God. He did not know enough of God. You'll see this in a moment. But to the best of his ability, he trusted God with his life, his family, his future. Now go with me to Job chapter 12. When his accusers came by and said, "You nasty and you know it. You lying to us, you lying to God, you did something wrong. The curse causes does not come. You're getting the crap kicked out of you because you didn't do right. And you might as well fess up and just die." I've had those comforters who have their opinion of my life, and then I've had those who talk to God about my life and come to me and say, "I don't know why, but God said." But Job, in his distress, in his pain, went in agony, so much so that he would sit in an ash heap and rub the ashes on his body as he would scrape the boils so they would break open, and then he would rub the potash. Now, most of you have never done the tanning of animal hides, but you can take the hide of an animal and you can build a campfire, and the ashes become what's called potash. You can take those ashes and rub them on the inside of that skin, and you're tanning the hide and preparing it for use. Job was literally tanning his hide as he rubbed the potash into it, which would desensitize his hide. It would become hard like tan leather and would stand up to the boils. Sometimes when we don't understand what we're reading, what's the fool sitting in an ash heap for? Is he trying to be a sacrifice or something? No. He is searing his skin with potash. He's tanning his hide. His daddy didn't have to tan his hide. He was tanning his own. And in that condition, what is Job's testimony? Once again, remember, you overcome the accuser of the brethren by having the blood of the Lamb on your life and by the word in your testimony. So Job starts overcoming his natural accusers and the devil, because he's in a double-headed fight. He's fighting church folk, and church people are the worst in the world. He's fighting church people and the devil himself. With him are wisdom and might. To him belongs counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down, and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man, and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the waters, and they dry up. And he sends them out, and they inundate the earth. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him. Job was tongue-in-cheek at that moment, talking to his accusers. Even you foul-mouthed folk God loves. He makes counselors walk barefoot and makes fools of judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their joints with a girdle. He makes priests walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. That's not a curse that a priest is walking barefoot. They get to walk on holy ground in God's presence. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mystery from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great and then destroys them. He enlarges the nations and then leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people, not God people, earth people, and makes them wander in pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Even in his condition, he understood what God was, what God could do, and what was with God. Now look at Job chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife, oh, it's not enough he's got the devil and three accusers. The old bat comes out of the attic. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity?" Stop, people. What a question. How could she utter such words? Every wife should want her husband to stand in integrity. Every husband should want his wife to stand in integrity, because when all the chips are down, integrity will see you through. Integrity of soul, integrity of mind, integrity of behavior. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? You're a darn tootin' woman." She says, "Curse God and die. Just get it over with. You've suffered enough. Ain't gonna happen, woman." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Oh, church, my prayer for you, the people of House of the Lord, is that you never sin with your lips. Never sin with your lips. He trusted God so much. One of the strongest faith passages in the Bible. "If God kills me, I'll die trusting him." Now, we know he didn't understand what was going on. He didn't have the volumes of Scripture that we have to understand that God was making an example of him for the ages, not in what God did to him, but in the fact that God stayed his hand for a season and the devil was doing it to him. "Let no man say when he's tempted, tested, and tried, that he is tempted, tested, and tried of God. For God tempts, tests, and tries no man." God was not tempting Job. God was not trying Job. It was not a test. God said to the devil, face to face, "Devil, I got somebody you can't bully. I got somebody that has integrity. I have seen Job's heart, and I know you can't screw with him enough to get him to turn tail and run." Now, I want you to stop. Have you ever considered that in times of adversity, tempting, testing, and trying, that God has stayed his hand for a moment so that you can stand one with the blood and one with your testimony and give Satan another black eye, silence another demon of accusation? Oh, church, do we only win when there's no problem, or are we learning to trust God and put his truth in action? Because we are faith people, we put his truth in action. Because we obtain knowledge of him. God ain't doing this. This ain't God. So it must be the devil. The only way the devil could get through to me and my covenant is if God allowed it for a season to prove that I can stand. Once you get that mindset, the battle is over. Church, I pray that you're listening tonight, because hard times are ahead for some people. But it'll only be a season. And if you continually lift the blood and keep the word of truth in your testimony, "But pastor, I'm sick." Shut up, fool. You are not sick. You are the healed of the Lord. And the devil is trying to steal your health. If you will let that sickness that has come to you, if you let it remain, it'll remain. But if you say to it, "No, I'll not allow you in my life or in my house. I am the healed of the Lord. It is written, with his stripes I was healed." Well, pastor, how long do you have to put up with it? You don't put up with it 1 minute. I went into the hospital decreeing I'm the healed of the Lord. Every time I had an opportunity, I witnessed that I am the healed of the Lord. This lie is leaving my body. Amen. 7 months later, I walked out of the hospital, and the day I told him I would walk out. Why? It was a season. And I know I have a great reward in this life because I would not cave in. The pain could not get so great. The threat of death could not get so fearsome that I would stop celebrating the truth of God's Word. A lot of people would have died the first week. God, how could you do this to me? God, how could you let this happen? What if God sees you as one of His champions and is trying to demonstrate His truth through your life, through your health, through your finances, through your marriage? Oh, church, I'm teaching better than you're listening. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the title deed to things you're hoping for. Pastor, what does that mean? It means I take a promise from God's Word. I know my health exists in heaven's economy because the Word of God says, with His stripes I was healed. I know the answer to every bill or financial shortage of my life belongs to me because it is written, my God supplies all my needs according to the living standard of heaven. That promise of God becomes my title to something that already exists in heaven, and every time I decree it, I am making demand on that check. Start seeing the promises of God as a check God has already signed, and you're presenting it to the bank in heaven because He says, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Well, Pastor, that's heaven. No, no, no. Glory is God's manifest presence. If I begin to decree the promise, He will manifest. And through the blood of His Son, I will have victory because it was won in the resurrection. Faith through knowledge of His Word empowers actions of faith in or on His truth. Do you know God well enough to trust Him? Do you know God well enough to trust Him? Do you savor His Word as it is His check to you of the thing that was promised? Do you treat His promises like a check to be drawn on the bank of heaven? One more time, if you get anything tonight, get this. Do you treat a promise from your new covenant like a check to be drawn on the bank of heaven? I know healing belongs to me. It is written, with His stripes I was healed. I know abundance belongs unto me because it is written, He wants me thoroughly furnished and entire, lacking nothing, ready for every good work and charitable donation. Yes. Do you love anything more than you love Him? I've seen people who gave up on God and the church because a loved one died. I saw one family once that gave up on God after God had healed their relative 3 times. They would come to church when they got cancer. When they would get healed, they would go back to the world, and we wouldn't see them again until the cancer came back. The last time it came back fast, and they were dead before they had time to come to church and get prayed for. And the family blamed God. No, 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 no. God healed them 3 times. If you love anything more than you love God, that thing is too expensive to have. Father God, I've brought Your Word tonight just as You gave it to me. And I decree that that Word has gone into the heart and life of every person who's heard the message this night, and those that will hear it through the website or other means. And Father, that word is coming alive in the saints. And they are rising up with new power, new strength, and new ability. Because nothing shall be impossible when people trust you and believe in you enough to trust those promises as an already settled of God. You are the blessed of the Lord, in whom the Lord is blessed, none can curse. I loose blessings and grace and peace upon you and your house. Go with God.